We turn our attention today to Mark chapter 10, and we consider verses 17 and 22 as we cover the doctrine contained in Lord's Day number 2 in our Heidelberg Catechism. If you do have the Bible inserts, you may find the Heidelberg Catechism's questions printed here in your handout, but you also may find it at the back of your hymnals as we cover Lord's Day 2. We will read the questions in Lord's Day 2, and we will proceed with the reading of God's Word. Question number T of the Heidelberg tells us, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" The answer is, "Out of the law of God." What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Question number 5. "Canst thou keep all these things perfectly?" In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. We turn our attention now to God's Word as we read Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. This will be the text that will be explained as we see in this text the doctrine present in our catechism. Give heed now to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go away. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we come before you with hearts hunger and thirsty to hear your voice thundering through the pages of Scripture. Father, as we come before your word tonight, we pray that it would remove the blindfold of our eyes so that we may see the beauty of your law. May, O Lord, you search our hearts tonight through your word and by the power of your Spirit, and point us, O Lord, point us to our Savior. Make us love him more. Make us, O Lord, indeed dedicate all our lives unto him who has taken our miseries upon himself. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. It was some time ago when I was sitting with my mom, who is now deceased, in the doctor's office, and when he heard the terrible news that she had breast cancer. I could see the shock in her face, the tears rolling down through her eyes. She never expected it. Just a routine exam. She went to the doctor not expecting anything. I was just accompanying my mom. And by God's grace and in God's providence, at that day, she discovered that she had that terrible disease. She battled breast cancer for 7 years. And what triggered that battle was the identification of her condition. It was a terrible battle, and that day specifically was a terrible day. We returned home without really exchanging a lot of words in the car. The next days were days of research and trying to understand what exactly that was and what were the implications that that would bring upon her and regarding our daily life, our quotidian, how that would impact in our everyday life. And I could just see the desperation and the lack of assurance, the sadness that really took upon my mom's heart. But for 7 years, she battled it. The Lord granted her 7 long, fruitful years so that she would continue to live for His glory. If that condition was not diagnosed at that moment, she certainly would shortly live. And you see, Christian, as we look at this passage this evening, what we see clearly here is the Lord identifying a cancer in the heart of a man. The Lord is, with His spiritual scope, investigating the heart and the soul of a man who thinks that everything is fine. He's coming very eager to understand how to achieve this specific goal, eternal life. And yet the Lord Jesus, as the perfect and mighty physician of souls, probe his heart and identify the cancer of his misery. That's the only way that we can turn aside, we can turn away from this misery and seek healing in Himself. You see, as we consider these verses tonight, we will understand that it is necessary for us to know our misery. At this point in the catechism, what we see is that our instructor moves out of question number 2, which focuses on the idea that to enjoy life, to live a joyful and happy life, we need to know 3 things. And the first thing to know is our misery. It hurts. It saddens us. But unless we know it, we can't treat it. Unless we discover it, we can't turn away from it. And as we turn our attention to this text tonight, we see that very same doctrine here taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. As we focus our attention in these verses, Christians, what we learn is that to inherit eternal life, we must know our misery and turn away from it. Do you understand that tonight? Do you understand that to inherit eternal life, you need to know how miserable you are and you need to turn away from your misery? As we look back in the text in verse 17, we see that the Lord Jesus encounters this man that here in Mark's gospel is not identified. Perhaps you have a little note on top of your text, on top of your Bible, that this is the rich young ruler encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that Mark himself does not identify him as such. Mark is not trying to focus on the identity of the man. Mark is trying to focus on the condition of the man. Notice in verse 1 that we don't have any description about him. The text identifies him as simply one. Look at verse 17. Now as he was going out on the world, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And what we see here is, again, not a focus on the man, not a focus on his condition in terms of personality, in terms of goods, in terms of riches. We know nothing about this man according to Mark. But what we know is one thing. He is seriously and sincerely seeking a solution for a conundrum. He desires eternal life. However, from the beginning, we know that there's something really wrong with this man. Look at the text again. What he wants is to have God as his debtor. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He is starting with the presupposition that he needs to make God his debtor. He wants to do something that will give him absolute assurance and security that once he dies, once he departs from this world, he will inherit what is owed to him. He comes towards the Lord Jesus Christ with this assumption that this is something that needs to be conquered by him, that this is something that he needs to pursue in a specific, practical way. And although there is a lot of sincerity and obviously seriousness in the question, this one, as Mark identifies him, is indeed not only believing in life after death, but he's seeking a path to achieve life after death, but he's approaching the matter in a totally mistaken way. And you see here, we can see already the shadow of our misery, can't we? We approach spiritual problems through carnal ways. You see, Christian, one of the great demonstrations of our own misery is that we try sometimes to approach spiritual issues through carnal ways. But as we move on in the passage, in verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his probing scope, begins to help this man to see who he is. And in verse 19, the Lord Jesus begins with a question of identity. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, frequently when we read this passage, we think that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to establish his divinity, isn't it? That's the first thing that comes to our mind, and the reason is very simple. Because the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ was a problem to be established and battled by the church for almost 500 years. And actually, even today, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ is still denied by many sects, by many heretical sects. But if you think closely and you look, you observe the context of the passage, Jesus is not really debating his identity. He's not trying to make that man acknowledge his divinity. Look, this man came asking what he needs to perform, what he needs to execute, to do, to inherit eternal life. He's asking for a specific recipe, for a specific course of actions. And it seems that in verse 18, what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to point this man is that you shouldn't be asking me. You should be seeking that in the source of all good. Do you want to know what you need to do, what you need to perform to inherit eternal life? Then you need to ask the one who is all source of good. You need to go back and ask the one who is the source of morality, who brings us the absolute norm for our lives. And that can be corroborated exactly because of verse 19. The Lord Jesus began to recite the second half of the Decalogue. Now that he has established God is your standard, his law is your standard, his person is your standard, so let's see what this standard is. If you're so interested in that which is good, if you're really pursuing that which is perfect and that will grant you a place in heaven, so let us go back to the words of he who is absolutely and perfect good. This is the universal and absolutely standard that we ought to use to examine your heart. And he cites the second half of the Decalogue. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. All the six last commandments are here. Perhaps you may be asking, well, wait a second, Pastor. What about thou shalt not covet? Well, if you look again, what we have here is the Lord Jesus putting to practice all the commandments. And when we read, do not defraud, that is the 10th commandment. But that's a practice, that is a specific practice of the 10th commandment regarding denying something that belongs to someone else and keeping to yourself. This is one of the ways in which the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, is broken. It is when someone who is already rich, who already has all things, and now instead of sharing and helping and coming to succor others, keeps it to himself. All the six last commandments are mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ as the standard of judgment that will unmask the misery of that man. But as we look at verse 20, we see that there is a speedy but foolish reply. In verse 20, the text says that man answered, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." The first thing you notice this is that there is true knowledge of the law, isn't it? There is a content knowledge of God's law on the part of this man. He understands that he grew up with this specific list of rules, this set of standards and moral parameters that he should guide his life into. However, there is not a high and true understanding of himself. He has a true knowledge of the law. He knows the content of the law, but he does not have a true knowledge of himself. While he says he knows these things from his youth, on the other hand, he says that he has been keeping all these things from his youth. A commentator put it this way, the young man bid fair for heaven, having been free from any open gross violations of divine commands. He would look at his life, and he certainly wasn't analyzing his life in light of the prohibitions or in light of the negative aspects of the commandments and not in light of the positive aspects of the commandments. In light of its prohibitions, but not necessarily in light of what does positively the commandments command. And you see, the first thing we really extract from us out of these first verses is that the Lord Jesus Christ uses the law of God, this perfect standard, to unmask the misery of that man. Yes, he doesn't see it yet. He will see that in a while. But Christians, let us be mindful of this absolute truth that we find here in the Word of God. That's exactly what we confess in question number 3, isn't it? In question number 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we look whence knowest thou thy misery? The answer is very clear. It's out of the law of God. The way for man to know himself and to know his misery, to have knowledge of his natural state in which we are born, is when we turn ourselves back to the perfect, absolute rule of righteousness. When we turn ourselves towards He who is good and who alone can dictate that which is good, it is exactly in that moment when we contemplate this absolute rule of righteousness that we know who we are. That is Jesus' practice. That's what we confess in our catechism. That's exactly what we ought to be doing day after day, isn't it? We need to be going back to the law of God. The Reformers call this the first use of the law. The first use of the law is to point you to your sin. The first use of the law is to unmask you, who you really are. Perhaps you sit today here exactly like the rich young ruler. And the challenge of the Word of God to you this evening is search your heart, not in light of your own standards, not in light of your own parameters, but search your heart in light of the absolutely good standard of He who is alone good. Do you notice this emphasis in our catechism? Look back at question 3. How do we know our misery? We know it out of the law of God. It's not of the law of man. It's not of the law of Pharisees. It's not of the law of a specific group. It's out of the law of God. That exactly goes back to verses 18 and 19, doesn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ prepares the way, paves the way to bring to that man, before that man's attention, the law of God. That's the standard through which we are to judge. Perhaps you sit here tonight and you do have your set of rules. And you feel very comfortable tonight with you inheriting your Christian life because your eternal life. Because you are keeping up with your own sets of rules. Well, newsflash to you tonight. Your set of rules will lead you to hell. Your set of rules, if that's what you're guiding your life through, if that's how you are evaluating other people's lives, your set of rules will lead you to hell. Because the only way for us to know our misery, according to God's Word, according to Christ's practice, and according to our catechism, is out of the law of God. He is the one who is good. He is the only one who can point and determine something that is good, and it is for us to submit to His law alone. What are you using tonight to examine your life? Are you using this absolute rule, or are you using your man-made regulations? Give heed to this warning tonight. If you sit here tonight and you are very comfortable with your way to heaven because of your man-made standards, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds you there is only one who is good but God. And since He's the only one who is good, He's the only one who can determine what is good enough for you to inherit the kingdom of God. But a second thing these verses should really probe us is, how are we examining ourselves? Again, look at verse 20. We see that this man answers quickly, speedily. There's no, the text doesn't really indicate that he takes any time to examine himself, to ponder what he's doing. He speedily answers, I know this from my youth, and I have been doing these things from my youth. And it's interesting, as we look back at our catechism in question number 4, the citation of the law of God comes out of Matthew 22, verses 37 and 40, where we have a literal citation of this Old Testament text that describes how our obedience that is required, that is commended by Yahweh Himself towards Himself, is necessary to be. Look again at question number 4. We are to love our Lord. We are to obey and to love our Lord, first of all, with our heart. The obedience that each one of the commandments requires is that they will be performed with all our affections, with all our desires, with all our inclinations geared towards Himself. Not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Not out of interest, but out of true submissive out of a true submissive soul. The text continues to tell us in question 4 that we are supposed to love our Lord with all our soul. The soul is the seat of the will, isn't it? It is exactly in the soul that the will to act resides. And we're not only therefore to serve and to obey the Lord and to execute His commandments with all our affections, desires, and inclinations, but we are to exercise it with all diligence, never failing, every time doing the right thing. The Lord Jesus continues again in the text cited in question 4 that we are to do all these things with all our strength. Strength is a reference to all our actions and opportunities and the effort that we place upon it. The way we are therefore supposed to keep these commandments is not only with all our affections, not only with all our desire, but it's using each one of opportunities and dedicating ourselves to do it to the utmost profit of it. The text also says that we are supposed to do these things with all our mind. We are to understand perfectly what all these things involve if we really want to serve our God and through works inherit eternal life. That's the demand, isn't it? But surely this man is not searching his heart accordingly. And my question to you tonight, Christian, is, are you? Perhaps you sit here tonight and you know God's law, but are you searching your heart in this way? Are you searching your affections? Are you searching your soul? Are you searching your mind? Are you searching your strength? Because you see, the inescapable conclusion when we search ourselves, when we probe ourselves with the scope of Christ in this way, our conclusion is absolutely the opposite from this man. Our conclusion is to be, oh Lord, have mercy upon me because you should send me to hell. There's no one who can keep these things. And that's the misery of man. As our sign is defined, the misery of man, therefore, is his wretched condition since the fall, consisting of these two great evils. First, that human is depraved, sinful, and alienated from God. And secondly, that on account of this depravity, mankind are exposed to eternal condemnation and deserve to be rejected of God. This is the natural state of man. Oh, Christian, search your hearts tonight. Do not neglect the Word of God as a searching tool of your soul. Do not try to use other standards to search your heart and to live by. This will lead you to perdition. Be reminded tonight, the way to know our misery is out of the law of God. But as we move on in the passage, in verses now 21 and 22, we see that the Lord Jesus will not this man go away without making him truly see his misery. In verse 21, we have this beautiful, this tender description of our Savior. And the text says that he looked at him and he loved him. There is sympathy. There is kindness. Perhaps even pity in the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ towards this man. Isn't that convicting to you? Is this the way that you react when you're pointing someone his sin and there is some sort of resistance? Parents, is this the way how you look at your kids when you instruct them in the way that they should go and they say, well, everything is fine with me. I'm doing all okay. Are you looking at them and loving them? Is this the way, Christians, that you are dealing with one another? As we see sin truly abiding in someone's life, and as we come to talk and to point, are we looking and loving, or are we just saying, I don't care. I did what I had to do. Or are we not even doing anything? You see, in verse 21, we should be really humiliated. We should really be humbled by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has this sympathy for sinners. The text doesn't say that this man is an elect. This text doesn't say that this man will be converted. But this text says that in the face of someone who can't see his sin, the Lord Jesus Christ looks at him and loves him. Instead of turning away, instead of saying this to this man, look, get out of here. Get out of my presence. I have no patience to deal with kinds of your like. No, he continues to talk to this man. And look how the Lord Jesus tries to be persuasive. As I have mentioned before, when we look at the Ten Commandments, our tendency is to focus on what we are not to do. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. You shall not bear false witness. We focus on the negatives, but we forget that while the commandments are formulated, were given to us in a negative proposition, we can't escape from the positive proposition. You see, if you're commanded not to kill or not to murder, we are commanded then to protect life. If we're commanded not to covet, then we are commanded to promote a godly living in society. We are commanded to share with those who are in need. If we are commanded not to lie, we are commanded then to tell the truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ reverses the argumentation and he brings the positive aspect of the 10th commandment. Look at verse 21. The Lord Jesus then brings this challenge to this man, a final test. And he says, one thing you lack. Go away, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Up to this point, this man sees himself as a good executioner of the negative aspect of the law. The challenge that the Lord Jesus places before him is a positive keeping of the commands. What's the positive keeping here? Is distributing what he has with those who have none. Now, notice this. The Lord Jesus is not telling him to distribute, to give things to those who can work for themselves, who can in some sort of way employ their own strength and make a living for themselves. The text is very, very clear. Go away, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. Give to those who have no means to sustain themselves, to support themselves. Now remember, if this is indeed the rich young ruler, and yes, we believe it is, this is a rich man. This is a rich man who knows the law and who probably became rich because of breaking the 10th commandment. And it's exactly the positive aspect of the 10th commandment that will bring conviction to his heart. Yes, you may not see that you are coveting, but you are not promoting the good of your fellow Jews who are in need. And that is coveting as well. So the Lord, again, he continues to press on God's law in this positive way, in the practice, the Ten Commandments, in the positive use of it. And now his sin is unmasked. In addition to that, in addition to the challenge of abandoning coveting and practicing generosity, the Lord Jesus calls him to be his fellow disciple. Look at again verse 21. In addition to submit himself to the law of God, the Lord Jesus says, come, take up the cross and follow me. Now what a challenge. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, it's not enough that you submit to the law in its positive aspect. You ought to submit to me, ultimately. Yes, obey the law, but come and take my cross upon your shoulders. Submit to myself. Make me your Lord. Make me this good teacher that you say that I am. And then you will, says the Lord, have treasure in heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus is really going to the heart, isn't he? He's unmasking the hypocrisy. He's showing you may be able to see that you have not committed the negative aspects of the law, but you have not practiced the positive aspects of the law. And in addition to all that, you reject my authority and you reject myself. Do you remember the brood of vipers this morning? People that wanted to be washed by the waters of baptism, but they wanted to remain vipers. And they still wanted to be called sons of Abraham. They're more sons of the serpent than they are sons of Abraham. And that's exactly what this man is trying to do. He's trying to build his own way to heaven. And as he's confronted to the law, the blindness that is natural to the natural man by nature comes, kicks in, and makes him unable to see his terrible state. And that's exactly what we see in verse 22, isn't it? Verse 22, we read, but he was sad at this word. Now, the word sad here is more than sad. Perhaps you're reading in your translation that he was upset. It's not that he's simply saddened and that he's walking away from the Lord Jesus with his head down. This is a frustrated man. He didn't get the answer that he wanted. The word here in Greek gives the idea that it is a mix of frustration and anger. And he's going away with his heart full of pain. And the reason is very simple. Riches have reached his heart. The text tells us that he had great possessions. That which he thought he had been keeping since his youth, boom, all of a sudden, is what is taking him to condemnation. And this is really the worst mistake that this man makes, isn't it? Instead of listening to the words of Christ and clinging to him, indeed, taking upon his cross and clinging and follow Christ, the text says that he went away. After having his cancer diagnosed, instead of seeking treatment, he runs from the blessed physician. And you see, as we go back to question number 5 in Lord's Day number 2, what we see is exactly that, isn't it? What we see is that this idea that I can keep these things perfectly. And when we look at the demands, the rigor, the need, what the law truly requires of any man who is under the covenant of works, the answer is exactly the answer that we have here in the catechism. There is no way, because by nature we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. This is a man full of possessions, and yet he cares not about the poor. He is a man whose selling of his own goods would not make him poor, but would make many poor rich. And yet, believing that he's keeping the law itself as that mirror of righteousness, as this probing scope, make him see the depravity of his nature. And Christian, what a searching doctrine we have before us here tonight, isn't it? Because as we search our hearts and as we ponder upon these things, we are indeed called to acknowledge, different from this man, that there is a cancer that attacks us all. The cancer of sin. You see, you have cancer here tonight. If you have come to Christ and you have indeed clung to Him as your Savior, if you indeed have taken upon yourself the cross of Christ and you follow Him, praise the Lord, He has already administered the blessed remedy, His own blood to your heart. But make no mistake, that residue of cancer is still in there. The residue of sin is still affecting you, isn't it? Can you see it? Can you see in the way you talk? Can you see in the way you treat your sister? Can you see in the way you deal with your parents? Can you see your sin in the way you deal with the leadership of this church? Can you see it in how you handle your finances? Can you see it? Can you see it? This man couldn't. But the law is to make you see it. See that little spot of cancer that is still in you. That's what the law is for. That's one of the reasons why the law was given unto us. Again, Ursinus beautifully explained this to us. He says, the law binds all to obedience. And if this is not performed, to eternal punishment and condemnation. But no one renders disobedience, and therefore the law binds all men to eternal condemnation. Oh, may that be indeed a true, deep understanding of yourself. You see, if you have ever read Calvin's Institutes, you probably remember that he begins with the following assertion. He says that there are two knowledges that are absolutely necessary for every human being. First of all is the knowledge of God. Second one is the knowledge of yourself. We know God through His Word and through His law. We know ourselves as we acknowledge we can't do these things. Is that who you are tonight? Do you sit here tonight with a deep, profound understanding of your misery? If that's your state, look again at this text. There's hope for you, my dear brother and sister. There is this blessed Son of God who looks at you and loves you. Isn't that the description that we have in verse 21? Jesus looked at him and loved him. And look again. This is a man that still can see his sinfulness. This is a man that is still rejecting the word of Christ. This is a man that is rejecting Christ himself. And he expresses sympathy and compassion towards his men as he look at him. How much more there is love and compassion for you who acknowledge your sin here tonight. How much more sympathy, how much more kindness, how much more affection is reserved for you if you sit here tonight acknowledging your misery. To know our misery should not simply cast us down. To know our misery should make us turn away from sin and cling to Christ. Different from this man. His cancer has been revealed and he flees from the physician. But as your cancer is being revealed, cling unto Him. He's your only hope. He's your only hope. He's your only hope for healing. He's your only hope for cleanness. He's the only one that took upon himself the misery of sinners so that sinners would indeed be free from their misery. There is love and forgiveness awaiting for all of those who are moved by the Spirit to turn to Christ, to repent from his sins, seeking true remedy for his misery. Oh, look at yourself and see who you are. A miserable sinner. But look at your Savior and see who He is. A loving Savior who looks with kindness and with arms wide open, await for those who seek redemption and eternal life. You see, my mom really battled firmly against cancer. She did all that she could. She took all the medications. She did all the treatments. She lost her hair. She got weak. She experienced all the symptoms of anyone who is going through chemotherapy. And she died. But while cancer killed her, sin didn't. While cancer killed her, her misery didn't. And that's the same inheritance there is reserved to you, Christian. If you sit here tonight and you are in Christ, your misery will not kill you. Your misery will take you all the way back to the face of your Savior. And at that great day, there will be misery no more. Know your misery today, so that you may be free from it today as you cling to the heavenly physician. To inherit eternal life, we must know our misery and turn away from it. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for our catechism that teaches us these basic truths that are so necessary so that we may indeed live joyful lives and vibrant lives for you. And Father, we thank you for your word that guides us into all truth. We thank you for your law that reveals us our need, that points us our cancer. And Father, as we see these things tonight, Father, we pray, in Christ's name we pray, that it would make us see our deep misery. But we also pray, Lord, that as we see it, we would not flee from the physician, but that you would, O Lord, draw us even more unto the arms and unto the affection, the kind sight, the kind look of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we contemplate our misery through your law, that we would be indeed drawn all the way even more unto him. But Lord, deliver us from a superficial examination of ourselves. As you have given us your law, both in its negative and also in its positive implications, Father, we pray that we would deeply examine ourselves. Father, help us never to trade your law to any other standard. We are tempted to do that all the time. We are tempted to create our own standards. We are tempted to appropriate of standards of people that we admire. But Father, tonight you let us know that we can only know our misery through the law of God and not through the law of man. Father, help us to cling to your absolute standard of righteousness, holiness, and morals so that we may indeed, without hypocrisy, without self-righteousness, examine our hearts. And as we see our misery, help us to cling all the way back to you. And save us, Father, we pray. Through the blessed work of your Son, through the mighty power of your Spirit, save us. And give us the joy that is reserved for all those who know their misery and seek their physician. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.